Father, we thank you this morning for our time together. Now, as we gather around your word, we thank you for the holy word of God, and we pray that you will make this book live to us this morning, that its truths may jump into the depths of our hearts and work out in us a work of the Spirit of God that will cause us to live for Christ. And we ask it in his name. Amen. And amen. Please turn with me to the book of Ephesians. And we, as you know, are simply working our way through the book of Ephesians. And we are in Ephesians chapter 3. If you haven't a Bible, there are some Bibles over at the door. If you want to take one of those, please feel free to do that, because it's the entrance of God's word that gives light. So let's just read the appropriate verses, the verses I want to meditate upon this morning. Firstly, we find in chapter 3, verse 14, "For this reason I bow the knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and forever. Amen." Now this morning, as we come to this passage or these few verses, and not look at all of the verses, just a few of them, the title that I place in my message, and I know it's a bit similar to the title I gave a number of months back, and that is "The Prayer of the Pastor's Heart." The Prayer of the Pastor's Heart. You see, as we look at this passage, we realize that it is a prayer that the apostle is praying for the Christians in Ephesus. Now, we all know that proclamation of gospel truth almost always leads to praise and prayer. Proclamation of gospel truth almost always leads to praise and prayer. You will notice, if you want to look back in the previous chapter, that in chapter 1, after proclaiming the spiritual blessings that belong to the children of God, the apostle cries in verse 15 and 16 of chapter 1, "For this reason, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And then he goes on to pray there, and we have already dealt with that. Again now, in chapter 3, After proclaiming the saving grace and unity that comes in Christ, he cries again, or he pens again, if you like, "For this reason I bow the knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." And again, he's doing exactly the same thing. after he has proclaimed the great wonder of how the gospel has come to the Gentile world and how that they are united both Jew and Gentile in Christ, then he breaks into prayer and he prays for the believers. These, of course, are what we would describe as pastoral prayers. As pastoral prayers. Spurgeon once said, when he was speaking to his young students, he says, whenever you go out to preach, then if somebody is there, is going to read the Word of God, then allow them to read the Word of God properly. But whenever it comes to praying, you do the praying yourself, because it is so vital that in our prayer we pray for ourselves and we pray for our congregation. And as we have seen, that in many ways prayer is second nature. We've already noted that in a previous message, that prayer is second nature to a believer. And prayer is most certainly second nature to someone who claims to be a pastor and cares for the church. And we know that whenever Paul is writing to other elders within different churches, he is impressing that truth upon them, how important it is, the responsibility that they have to not only preach to their congregation, but also to continue to pray for their congregation. In Acts 20, as he was writing to the Ephesian elders, he said, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he has obtained with his own blood. What a calling that is. The Christians in Ephesus, you see, were a people who were no different to any other Christian in all of history. We realize that they are no different to the Christians of today. And so just as Paul is praying for the Christians or for the believers in Ephesus, he could very well be praying for us in the 21st century, because all that was going on in the life of believers in the days of the apostles' ministry are still going on today. All the cares of life, family, home, finance, health, job, opposition, persecution, hardship, disappointment, old age, death, and everything that comes from living in a fallen world belongs to all of us. And so we could look at what was happening to the believers in Ephesus and say to herself, to a lesser and to a greater extent, the very same thing is happening to us. They lived in a fallen world. They were strangers and pilgrims in a foreign land. God's people are in exactly the same position in the 21st century. These Christians lived in a world of idolatry and of gross immorality. What has changed? Look at our land today. Is it any different? We today live in a world of idolatry, gross immorality, and rebellion against God. Many were persecuted, of course, in Ephesus for their faith, while false teachers were rife throughout Ephesus. We don't undergo the same persecution in New Zealand, but is it coming? I don't know, I'm not a prophet, but it feels as though it is. What would you expect, Pastor Paul, to pray for such people? Here are people who are filled with cares. They have hardship, disappointment. They are being persecuted, just the same as many are today. What would you expect them to pray for? Well, I think if we were to say that to many modern preachers, they would say, well, I think that the Apostle Paul should be preaching for their health, that they might be healthy. He should be preaching, for there are many people there in poverty. He should be preaching that they are, should be praying, rather, that they should be wealthy. No, he's not. Not praying for any of that. He mentions nothing of these things. Instead, he hones in on their spiritual need. And that's what I want you to see this morning, folk. I want you to see this prayer and realize that Paul is honing in on the spiritual need of these people. You see, the apostle is convinced that if their walk and their understanding of the Lord is right, they will be able to cope with whatever comes their way. Can I say that again? Please note it. He is convinced that if their walk with and their understanding of the Lord is right, they will be able to cope with whatever comes their way. My dear friends, I impress that upon you this morning, that the important thing, the all-important thing, is our walk with God, our relationship with God. He's a sovereign God. He may take us into deep valleys, take us through dark days, but through all of those, if we are walking in fellowship and communion with God, we will be able to cope with those. And like the Apostle Paul, we will call them momentary trials. Because we realize that when a man or a woman is walking in fellowship and in communion with the Holy God, they can take on anything in the world. Let's look at the text again. Verse 16, he says that according, we see the prayer, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart. Now look what he's praying, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. You see the prayer? Please don't miss it. His prayer for the church here has got three aspects to it. It's more than three aspects, but I'm just noting these because I always go with three. So look at what they are. Firstly, I want you to note that he's praying that they may know the power of the Holy Spirit in their inner being. See the text? According to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So he's praying that they might know the power of the Holy Spirit in their inner being. Secondly, he's praying that they might know the presence of Christ in their hearts. verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And thirdly, he is praying that they may have a profound understanding of the love of God right down in the very depths of their soul. See what he's saying in verse 17b. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasseth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So there we have the three aspects. Here we have in my sermon the 3 points. Let's look at them then quickly. Firstly, he's praying that the power of the Holy Spirit might permeate the inner man, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. What exactly does that mean? What exactly is he praying for here? Well, let's think about it. For God's people to live for the glory of God and pursue righteousness and holiness, we are required, or rather we require, strength and power. You see, we are Christians in a strange world. We are called here. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We are called to serve the Lord in a hostile environment. Now, if we're going to do that, we need strength. And that is a strength and power that is beyond human ability. That is a strength and a power that is beyond human ability. If you think for a moment this morning that you can live for the glory of God in your own strength, then you're barking up a gum tree. The reality is, it is impossible to do this in our own strength. This is what Paul is praying for. A power that comes from God. And my dear friends, this morning, as we think about that, I want to impress upon you today how important this is, that we understand that if we are going to live as God wants us to live, then we can only do that with the help of the Holy Spirit. Let me quote one or two texts this morning. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in bringing Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, I have reason to be proud, not of myself, but I have reason to be proud of the mighty work that God has wrought through me in the power of the Holy Spirit. Next one, we read these words. When they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? This is just before that Jesus ascends to heaven. And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But he says this, You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so the Lord Jesus said to them, what is going to happen is that you are going to receive power by the Holy Spirit that will enable you to live and to preach and to teach and to perform that which I have called you to do. 1 Corinthians 2, 3-5, we read these words. And I was with you, Paul says, as he's talking to the Corinthians, in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom. He says, my preaching wasn't in plausible words of man's wisdom. Paul didn't preach like that. He says, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. And so he's saying, listen, I came to you to preach. Many, many people in Corinth came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was not my wisdom, it was God's power. As the Holy Spirit enabled me to preach with power that come from God and permeated the hearts of many people. Tell me, my dear friends, this morning, why are so many Christians and so many churches often so weak and fearful and ineffective? Think about yourself for a moment. Are you strong or are you weak, fearful, and ineffective? What about ourselves as a church? Where does our strength lie? Surely the answer is this: because we approach our Christian life from a purely human perspective. From a purely human perspective. We are so often guided by our own feelings and our own whims. And if we're going to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ, we think to ourselves we must practice it, have it all sorted out so that we can do it in our own strength. And it all falls to the ground. You see, we enter the fray with human wisdom. If we enter this fray with human wisdom and human power, human weapons rather than with the spiritual power that comes from God. You see, we need to understand this. We need to understand that the blessed Holy Spirit has come. And he has come to indwell the believer without exception. And Holy Scripture is very clear when it teaches us, he that hath not the Spirit hath not Christ. So it's not possible for somebody to say, I'm a Christian, but I haven't yet received the Holy Spirit. Where do you get that from? Do not get it from God's holy word. So we realize that the apostle is looking at these people with all their problems, with all their fears, with all their cares, with all the things that are going on, the horrible things that are going on in Ephesus, and they're there, and right in the midst of the den of lions, as it were. They have come to faith. They have been gloriously saved. Gentiles have been brought into the family of God. What do they need now and in the days to come? They need the power of God upon their lives. And that's Paul's prayer. That's his earnest prayer for these believers. Secondly, he's praying that they may know the presence of Christ in their hearts. That they might know the presence of Christ in their hearts. Listen, you see what verse 16 and 17 says. He says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. So that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. You see, if we are truly Christians, when the power of the Holy Spirit is a felt reality in our inner man, then the presence of the Lord Jesus will be a felt reality in our hearts. Do you get that? You see, whenever we come to think about this, we come to realize that this is a miraculous thing that has happened to a believer. He has been saved by faith alone and Christ alone. He has been made a child of God. He has been indwelt by the third person of the Blessed Trinity. And he is reminded by the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, "Never will I leave you and never will I forsake you." And so to know the power of the Spirit of God in the inner man and to know the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ as a felt reality in the hearts is simply heaven upon earth. To know that. Tell me, my dear brother, tell me, my dear sister this morning, is that true of you today? Can you say, "I know the power of the Spirit of God in my life. He has transformed me. I have become a new creation. He has given to me a new heart. And I know the presence of the Lord Jesus day after day. As the hymn writer says, he walks with me and he talks with me along this narrow way." And so we see here that this is something that we should be praying. This is something that the pastor should be praying for his people. And I pray that you get a Mercedes. You can crash it next week down in there. I don't think God will give it to you anyway. So many other things that we should pray for. You know, it's always interesting when we ask somebody, what would you like us to pray for? What is it that you would like us to pray for? If I asked you now, if I asked you on your way out this morning, what is it that you would like me to pray for? How would you answer? Would you pray? Would you say, "Pastor, please pray that I might know the presence of the Holy Spirit in the inner man, and that I may know the abiding presence of the blessed Lord Jesus in my heart." You see, whenever we do that, whenever we are in that spiritual state, let me tell you this, like the psalmist, you'll be able to jump over a wall. Whenever you're tempted by the evil one, you will remain standing. Standing for the glory of God. So he prays that they might know the power of the Holy Spirit in the inner man. He prays that they might know the presence of the risen Christ in their hearts. And thirdly, he prays that they may have a profound understanding of the love of God in the depths of their souls. Now, I want you to see this. I don't want you to take my word for it. Listen to his own words again. As he says, he's praying that they may have this profound understanding of the love of God in the depths of their soul. Listen to his prayer. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now let us think about that. One of the most comforting and blessed things in life is to know that we're loved. Would you agree with that? One of the most comforting and blessed things in anyone's life is to know that we're loved. That is, loved by our father, loved by our mother, loved by our grandfather or our grandmother, loved by our husband, loved by our wife, loved by our family, loved by our friends, and so it goes on. It is a wonderful thing to know that we are loved. To come home in the evening, knowing that you're coming to a safe and secure place, and coming amongst people that really love you. Here Paul speaks of love that outstrips all of human love. And that is the love of God and the love for God. The love of God and the love for God. He reminds them that they are rooted and they are grounded in love. You see that in the text, don't you? They're rooted, or rather their roots go deep down into the love of God. They are securely grounded on a foundation of love, the love of Christ, the love of God that surpasses all knowledge. Now note again, and I do this because I know it's good to repeat things because I forget so soon, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Would you like me as a pastor to pray that for you? Would you like your husband to pray that for you? Husbands, would you like your wives to pray that for you? I'm sure you would if you think about it. You see, it is one thing to be loved, but another thing to know that you're loved. It's one thing to be loved. It's another thing to be known, to know that you're loved. How do we know that we are loved? How do you know that you're loved? Is it just words? You see, I think in today's society, that's how it is. People think it is just words. I think some of the soppy stuff that I read sometimes on Facebook almost makes me puke. My darling, my love, the love of my life, my soulmate, my valentine, my honey, my sweetheart. And so it goes on. And maybe that's real. But if it's real, you don't need to tell the world. You just need to tell the person. But the point that I'm making this morning is this. Is it just words? You see, true love is not just words. There is nothing cheaper than words. Just listen to the politicians. You see, love is a wonderful action word. Have you got that? Love is a wonderful action word. We know that we're loved when we witness the loving action of our lover. Sometimes people are very quiet. They're people of few words. But they are such lovely people. Because they show their love by their action. Here Paul is praying that the Christians might comprehend more and more God's love for them. Would you like that? That more and more and more and more you may comprehend the love of God for you and your feeble love for Him. Look what he says. May have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And to know the love of Christ that surpasseth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Our time's gone, almost gone. I want to just take a moment or two more to look at what he says here. You see what he's saying here? That you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. He's not just praying for the ones in Ephesus, but all the saints, that they might comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth of God's love. That they might comprehend this. And of course, he goes on to say, that it is past our understanding. He seemed to contradict it. But let's forget about that for a moment. See what he's saying here. He says that they might know more and more its depth. That they might know more and more its depth. Hymn writers often get these truths and they put them together in a wonderful way. And just these hymns just flood through my mind in my preparation. One of them that sprung to my mind was this, and I looked it up in the hymn book. I'm not going to quote it, just two lines of it. You will know it. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. This is what Paul is praying, that they might know the depths of the love of God, a love that extends to the whole world. We know that great text, don't we? Everybody knows John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What love is this? What kind of love is this? To give itself for me. I'm the guilty one, yet I go free. So he speaks about the depths of God's love. That they might know more of the depths of his love. That they might understand more of its length. What is the length of God's love? It's endless. You see, we are loved from eternity. There was never a time in eternity when we weren't loved. There will never be a time in eternity when we will not be loved. That is the children of God. In Ephesians 3:21, he says, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and forever, down through from Adam right until today. God has loved his people with an everlasting love. So we're to know more of its length. We will spend our lifetime, indeed eternity, seeking to comprehend that. That they also might seek to plumb the depths of that love. You know the little children's song? Now I am gone back to Sunday school. Children's song. Wide, wide is the ocean, high is the heavens above, deep, deep is the deepest sea, is my Savior's love. I'm though so unworthy, yet I'm a child of his care, for his word teaches me that his love reaches me. Everywhere. I keep saying this, but is that not good theology? This is the depths of God's love. Then he talks about that they might meditate and understand the height of God's love. The height of God's love. I often rave on about the South Island. When I stand and look at my favourite mountain, it's not one in the North Island, I'm sorry. It's the South Island. And you all know it's Mount Cook, Iraqi. It's translated the cloud piercer. Mount Cook is to me an amazing mountain. It's not by far the biggest mountain in the world. It's only a pimple and compared with sun. But to me it's amazing. You see, often its peaks pierce the clouds. You go and you can see so far up of it, and then it goes through the clouds. And I love when I'm flying out of Christchurch to look out to Mount Cook. And sometimes when you go through the clouds, you look out and you can see the peak of Mount Cook above the clouds. And that is wonderful. Why am I saying this? You see, when I stand and look at Mount Cook, if I walk up to the village and I look up to the mountain, I'm amazed at the wonder and beauty of it and the height of it. The Apostle Paul says, I'm praying that you might know the height of God's love for you. To know the love of Christ that surpasseth all knowledge and be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh, my dear friends, can you see what I was trying to say at the beginning? That if we possess these great attributes, if they belong to us, then we can face the world and whatever we find in the world. You know, there are some people that inspire me. One of them is Joni Erickson. I remember, you see, I'm old enough to remember when she broke her neck, when she jumped in that fateful day into the water. She paralyzed from the neck down. I think she was 18 or 19 years old. She thought, and everybody else thought, that her life was over. But Joni Erickson has gone on to do more in her lifetime than many able-bodied people put together. She has walked with the Lord through her pain, walked with the Lord through her uncertainty. Listen to her testimony. You will find that quite often she said, I just argue with God and said, Lord, I don't want to live anymore. And if I'm going to live anymore, I just need your help. I can't do without it. He has given her such help. You see her smile. You can't miss Joni's smile. And there she is smiling through that dreadful inability that she has gone through in her life. And now she's in her 70s. You see, my dear friends, it's walking with God and talking with God. It's knowing that you are a child of God. And to know that he loves you with an everlasting love. To know that you can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth you. Know that the Holy Spirit will never abandon you and never let you down. This is the prayer of Paul's heart. He preaches and prays for spiritual growth. You see, it is true that pastors can never delve into the deep recesses of their people's hearts. In all the years I have been in the ministry, I realize that there are many times that I stand outside of people's hearts. And while I know them, I often can't enter into the pain and the difficulties that they're going through, and they cannot express them. And so, in a many way, I know I will never be able to calm the soul. So the only thing I ever do, I never try to pry into people's lives, but to say to them, can we pray? Because I realize that it's there that they're going to find their help and their strength. And this is a true pastor's prayer. The Lord has called us to the ministry and has given this responsibility. And I realize as I grow older and more the weight of that responsibility, and quite frankly, it weighs me down sometimes, and that I feel I don't care for people the way I ought to. I have no longer the energy to do so. But oh, my dear friends, I thank God that as long as I live and we live, we can pray. You see, the pastor wants to feed. He wants to nourish them with the great truths of God's word. He wants to join with them in great appreciation of the wonder of God, and he wants them to understand the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. The presence of the Lord Jesus when he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, in their lives, and to know the wonder of his love, and because they know their love, they can face whatever comes. This is the pastor's praying heart. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow before you to thank you for your word. Lord, we know that as long as we live in this world, we will face all sorts of trials. Your word tells us that all those who live godly in Christ must suffer persecution, and we must go through hardship. We thank you for everyone who has experienced the power of God in their lives, the presence of Christ in their lives, and have known in some detail his love for them and amazingly their love for him. Oh, Father, we pray that you will bless your word to the heart of all your people now. Keep us close to each other, Lord. Help us to be real with each other, not superficial, not full of words. Help us to use the example that we find here in your word. We thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen.